that we spend a couple of weeks every month working through the book of Ephesians, and a three-year odyssey is about to end as we come into the very last section of Ephesians, the great climax of this book. And what we need to understand is, it's great to learn and understand everything that comes in the previous chapters, but what we have needs to be protected, and we need to be empowered to take what we have out there. And that's why the chapter ends on this note. And I was getting ready to go into it, and I realized that there was one little section that I'd omitted to deal with, dealing with the family. Because I dealt with the verses 5 to 9 out of sequence. And you remember we spent several weeks looking at scriptural teaching on marriage and the fantastic encouragement of God's plan for our life as husbands and wives. And then we looked at the whole issue of the workplace. And what I missed out were those crucial little verses, verses 1 to 4. Chapter 6, 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we've asked some of the older kids to come in this morning because this is for all of us. This is not for them to hear in Sunday school. It's important that kids hear what's being said to parents and parents hear what's being said to kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, and there it's not just speaking directly to fathers, the family was often addressed in paternal terms. Mothers, you're included as well because you've already been included in parents and father and mother. Fathers, parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, I'm no James Dobson. I am a father of five children, so I do have some battlefield experience, and no doubt there's a lot more that I'll need to learn and a lot more shrapnel that I'll learn to pick out my legs. But what I want to concentrate on real briefly, so that we don't miss the point, are the simple things that Scripture presents to us as far as our nurturing of our children as parents. First of all, let me say something about the context. We have said time and time again that everything that is said about wives and husbands, children, our workplace, all the relationships of our life are based on a premise that Paul expounds in chapter 5. And there are two parts to that premise. Number one, he is saying that this kind of behavior and this kind of life is the natural expression of those who are filled with the Spirit. Did you hear me? This is the expression, the normal living of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and know that they cannot live without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it's an example of what it is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the premise. That's the biblical foundation. These are examples of somebody who's following the Lord Jesus. I also want to mention something about another context. We need to remind ourselves that Paul's writing to the Ephesians, which was, like our culture, it was an extremely decaying and degenerate and promiscuous culture. Those of you who know your Roman history will know that one of the gruesome elements of Roman social history has to do with how family life was managed. The paterfamilias, the kind of head of the family, had incredible tyrannical and despotic powers that actually make Victorian fathers look almost pleasant. Certainly desirable. Abortion was rampant. The fathers would make decisions about which child would be exposed to die. Girls normally got exposed to die. There are many historical documents, letters written from soldiers on the field, written to their wives back home saying, don't forget, if it's a girl, expose her. Drown her. Children were drowned. The father had the right to sell his own children into slavery. It was a horrendous, frightening, demonic mess. And this is the context into which faith has broken, and which you can understand the importance of Paul's instruction to families. And let me say one thing right out front, parents, that our nurture of our children and our godly discipline of our children and our encouragement of them in how to practically live and lead their lives is fundamental to our evangelistic witness. It is part of our evangelistic witness. It is as crucial in communicating who we are and how we are as our verbal proclamation. It's part and parcel of it. I also want to remind you of the context now, not just the context then, the context now, where we deal with an equally similar breakdown, and I don't want to, you know what I'm talking about. The minute you begin to describe it, it begins to sound so trite because of all the kind of insincere statements that are made. You know, well, it's a tough age and the breakdown of the family, and we can say that without feeling bubbly squeak about it. It's just become another conservative, political, or even well-meaning evangelical slogan used for political purposes to get a particular legislation, and the heart has gone out of it. We don't realize what has happened in terms of the nature of the grievous offense to Father God and the grievous offense to the lives that have been affected. Children in our own generation regarded as an intrusion in careers and in pleasures, the casualties of divorce and desertion in all segments of society, the public secular philosophies of education and psychology. And even in the church, there is a mountain of stuff that's been written on parenting and nurture. But Paul, thank you, Paul, hits the issue in four very succinct verses, and I will try and be succinct. Let me remind you also that the context of what the Bible calls last days, what the Bible calls of the times after Jesus, one of the marks of godlessness and problems in both key lists in Romans chapter 1, which you studied in your home groups, and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is the phrase disobedient to parents. Let me say something about the Timothy reference to the phrase. The list that Paul gives in Timothy starts with a very interesting first mark, characteristic of our age, and it is people will be lovers of themselves. And I can't think of a better description of my generation, can you? And it actually presents all the other characteristics as an offshoot, if you like, as an effect of a fundamental root cause, that is, we are in love with ourselves. And the problem of our age is we're getting in love with ourselves, all-consuming passion at a younger and younger and a younger age. And young people, I want to give you a very old-fashioned Bible word for it, and the word is vanity. And I think it's an important issue for parents and for children and for all of us as a church in our adolescence to note with regard to our own youth culture. We've produced a society that is obsessed with appearance, that rewards beauty, or what it regards to be beauty, and punishes what it deems to be ugly, and that worships physicality. You give any average set of parents a group of photographs of kids, and they'll always tell you the kid they don't think is American pretty is the troublemaker in the class. It's interesting how your own value judgments get eroded and corrupted and seduced by the images of normality that pound us every single day. Someone has said we're dealing with a generation that has been erotically supercharged since the mid-60s. And it doesn't surprise me one little bit that in the Bible, where God lists the things that are an abomination to him that he hates, that the first thing is a proud look. It's a proud look. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, we read, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. That's a word to all of us. It relates to what Larry was saying in terms of our values. Young people, don't let vanity rob you of your years and determine your decisions, your associations, your valuations. I see Edwin. Great to have you back, Edwin. Did you have a good time at Lake Champion? I heard great. I heard of a church and some groups from New York where 70 of their guys, 70 guys came to know the Lord from that area in New York. Isn't that great? Isn't that tremendous? Great to have you home. But I remember something Edwin was saying one time when he was sharing with us. Those of you who don't know Edwin, he works on 14th Street with Young Life. And working in that chronic addicted drug culture, promiscuity isn't even the word for what goes on, but it comes down to vanity, Edwin. I mean, the point I remember Edwin making was the whole issue was vanity. Why do you need money? This constant presenting of the self. We are the catch. Get your body in shape. It's the only sexual bait that you have. And what we need to remind ourselves, and have been reminded by many, is this simple truth. That the gospel first strikes and questions vanity. You know something? Even in the Christian church, there are a lot of children whose vanity comes from their parents. Areas of vanity in our own life that we haven't dealt with and we need to deal with and take to the cross. Because it reproduces itself in another generation with far more frightening velocity. That is the message of the prophets down through the Old Testament. That the prosperity of one generation became the luxury of the next. And the cycle of degeneration was clear. It's also a Bible truth that it takes between 3 to 4 generations, and sociologists have documented it, it takes between 3 to 4 generations to work out or unwork the deceit or the failure or the neglect of the forefathers. We need to take our responsibility seriously. There were over 8 million recorded physical assaults by children on their parents in the United States of America last year. And that's just what we know. It's like incest. The statistics are only what we actually know, but are frighteningly the tip of the iceberg. And our nation, like other Western nations, is spawning an orphan generation whose view of parental authority, hear me, whose view of parental authority will determine every other response in their life to authority. That is the cornerstone issue. And it doesn't take a great mountain of brains to work out spiritually why it is the issue of parental authority that has been most contested in our generation. And the next generation will pay the price, and we're already paying the price. Because unfortunately, the experience span of generations has shrunk pretty radically. And what we used to be happy about in terms of talking about a 40-year generation of experience, you can get in 5 years. And some of you may remember one of David Wilkerson's early books written off the streets of New York in the early days of Teen Challenge when he talked about children who were born old. Born old. We're a born old generation. And as Woodstock, some of us who, the Woodstock generation, as Woodstock celebrates its 20 years, and as Life magazine will present, on the one hand, the kind of bummed out, bombed in, bombed out, anti-material, anti-this, anti-that, pro-mute. Life magazine, I guarantee, will be full of images of good old 20th century BMW success. We've come a long way, baby. No, we haven't. We've gone back. We've gone back. It's just we're blinder. We're even blinder, if it's possible, than we were 20 years ago. Amidst the Woodstock Festival. And I want to encourage you, parents and church, let's not forget how fragile our early years were, or the early years of a child are. And I don't mean we're handing little glasses of crystal that we need to pass around with hushed breath. What I am saying is we have a limited time in our stewardship to influence young lives for eternity. I sat as I was preparing, and I'm not going to get past my introduction today, but as I was preparing, I went down my own children and I wrote their names down on a piece of paper in front of me at my desk. I started with Karis, who's just celebrated her 12th birthday. And I made a prayer list again of my own children. And let's say that most of us have our kids around till they're about 18. Is that a fair enough thing? I was gone. 18, I was gone. That was it. You're home to say hi and bye and get some food and pick up some money and get out again as far as the money they gave you will take you. And I looked at Karis's name and I said to my soul, Father, you've had her for 2/3. And I couldn't believe it. 2/3 of those 18 years already gone. I thank God for every one of them. And she's sitting in the back there, honey, I love you. I'm proud of you. Ewan. Half. Gavin, 1/3. Krista, 1/4. And with Brendan, 4 months old, got a lot of time. But how short, guys. Parents, isn't that so? You parents here whose kids have already left home, how short are? I've talked to Beryl, talked to Bob, talked to Larry, talked to some of you. How short? I tell you, we need a much more directed focus on this area of our family life than we've had up till now in our church life. And the Lord's saying something very specific to us. In a minute, we're going to get all the kids just to show you the nature of the challenge. I see Sharon Rudy sitting out there, and Sharon is much more knowledgeable on these areas than me, being a special area of her own counseling expertise. But I am led to believe and understand, Sharon, that people trace most emotional disorders to destructive relationships in the first 20 years of life. That's frightening. Let's call it 18 to 20 years. Most disorders we're dealing with in people's lives, most fracture, are destructive relationships, and the majority of those guys are right in the nest, that have been determined in their direction from a very, very early age. And I know I'm talking to some of you here this morning, and you're adults and your adult children. I remember the women had a tremendous series of study on honor your father and mother, the problems that arise between adult children and parents, a really neglected area. And there are many of you whose testimony is of the redeeming power of God to redeem years that locusts ate in your own nurture. That there's nothing that disqualifies you from nurturing a new babe in Christ, or being a godly aunt and uncle to someone in the church, or being family in its power to somebody through the redeeming power of Jesus and the way he's changed you and made up for lost years. Oh yes, we still carry grief, but there is joy that comes in the morning, isn't there? And like the early Christians, like the Ephesians, living in this culture, my children like your children and every child out there is a vulnerable target of a satanic network of influences that seeks to seduce and to destroy. But church, as well as pontificating, and we can end up so pontificating about all the bad stuff out there. The Bible, Paul deals with this not after he's dealt with warfare at the end of 6. Have you noticed the order? He deals with all these family issues before he starts talking about principalities and powers. He gives an explanation of why we need to be obedient. It's to our shame that we need to get into such crisis situations before we take the obedience of the Lord seriously in the gospel. Oh, then we're all keen to pray against. Sometimes it's too late. I don't mean too late redemptively, but it's too late in the sense that we should have walked in obedience a long time before now. A long time. So the issue is not just the exterior influences. The issue facing us as a young church are the interior influences of every home that's represented sitting here this morning and those who are still away on holiday. And I think we've got to get real and biblical about it if we're taking our evangelism seriously. How do we order our families? How do we rear and nurture and discipline our children? Now, I realize that I am probably speaking to a varied range of conviction on maybe many particular details, but I don't want to get snarled on the details. I want to look first at the major principles, and my job pastorally, I'm not responsible for every nook and cranny of your life, but I am responsible to commit you parents and commit you children to the basic fundamentals that we all know are God's will for our life. And I feel committed to walk with you as you walk with me to help landscape that with fear and trembling as we go along. And we all learn on the job, don't we? I don't regard myself as a proven parent. I'm proven in my ability to have children, but that's about as far as it goes. I'm learning on the job. And there are two things that we need to look at sometime. The first is the biblical counsel to children. Children, young people, the word their children is not talking to little ones like Anna sitting there. It's just simply to all offspring. And the word comes first to you as it came first to the wife and first to the employee. The word first addresses those who are responsible to live out something in relationship to somebody who's taking responsibility for them. And the word, nasty word, guys, is children obey. By the way, it'll be great relief to some of you wives, and we dealt with this when we talked about husbands and wives. It did not say wives obey your husbands, did it? And don't you get political with me, ladies, and ride me through the floor here. It doesn't actually say obey for a very important reason, because the New Testament doesn't present a man as having an unconditional right to demand obedience of a woman. It says the call upon the wife is to submit to the loving, responsible care of the husband. But to the child, a stronger word is used. It presents, if I can put it this way, an even stronger sense of authority, or apparently stronger than the headship of the husband over the wife. And the reason for this, we'll get to find out. Let me just say this, so I give you some content before you leave. And I want to talk to you young people and your kids. You know, often as kids, we think mom and dad tell us to do things, and we always get very fed up because we don't think we know why. Why? How many, that their favorite word? Why? That's a word that we deal with head on in our family whenever it's raised. Of course, it can oppose itself. Now, when I say head on, we don't eliminate it. I believe we're called to hear a kid out and answer questions. In fact, the whole basis of communication with children as presented in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy is about a father and a mother answering a child's questions. We need to be equipped as parents to answer some of the questions they're asking. Learn which questions are more worth answering than others. And there are lots of them. I think more of those ones. No. Okay. Why? How many adults still find in your life that same word seems to be a key word all the time that crops up? Yeah. Why? Paul gives three reasons why. Okay, and I'm going to go off my notes, and that'll make me real brief, and I can do this in about 3 minutes. Why? Number one, guys, young people, he says it's right. Dodging the issue. It's right. That's what he says. He says it's right. What he's referring to there, basically, is something by observation. He's not trying to be incredibly spiritual. I am your godly father, and I know what's right. He's not saying right in that sense there. He's saying, listen, guy, if you stick your nose out of your bedroom, before I belt you, no. If you stick your nose out of the house and just look around, or if you study, or as you grow up, you'll find out that it has been a basic given amongst humankind. It has been accepted as a basic natural law of us understanding our own creaturehood, that children offer response, an obedient response to parents. They follow and do because parents are concerned about them and know better. He's not being intensely spiritual here. Ewan, I expect you to say amen, son, every time Dad makes a good point. Gabby, just get up there and say, amen, Dad, you preach it. Hallelujah. All righty. I'll deal with you guys when we get home. No. All righty. It's right. And it doesn't matter. You don't need to go to the Christian gospel, any pagan philosophy you like to name. In fact, the irony is that there are certain pagan philosophies that make certain Christians look as if they should be extremely convicted. Paul's saying it's right in terms of observation and nature. In fact, the Bible uses an example of stupidity, an example of foolishness in the book of Job. It has to do with the relationship between an ostrich and its young. Where the ostrich doesn't really seem to care for the young, and the young, quite frankly, don't care too much for the ostrich. And if I had a mum that looked like that, I'd probably feel the same way. But it uses it as an example of stupidity. You know, it's stupid. Here's a problem. We may get amused when little kitten doesn't cooperate with mother cat, but we should not be amused, guys, when little Johnny does not cooperate publicly with mummy and daddy. Can I just say something pastoral by way of observation? Don't tell another kid they're cute when they misbehave with their parents in public. They ain't cute, they're disobedient. Sidetrack over, alrighty? Boom. Let's pray. Okay, let's get out of here fast. Okay, so number one, it's right. Number two, Paul says, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. In other words, he says, look, it's not only can be naturally observed, he said, but to really rub the point home, God, our Father, the Creator, who knows what really makes the creature tick, has commanded it. So there's a second reason for me as a Christian to do it. He's giving explanation here. Honor your father and your mother. Basically saying, show respect and show reverence. Young person, if you are a Christian, the greatest way that you are called at this part of your life to set forth what you believe. Some of you get, you know, it's easy to get real hung up about, oh, am I the right witness I should be on this horrible campus where I have to go through a metal detector every morning to get into school, as some of you do, as Layla has to do, had to do before she graduated. Young people, terribly intimidated. Let me say something releasing to you. One of the major calls on your life at this point of your life to show who Jesus really means to you is the honoring of your father and your mother. What a wonderful, exciting calling. Ewan? Amen. Alrighty. Number three. And by the way, guys, I want to tell you something. All obedience is blessed. That's just Jesus' way. Don't ask me how. Don't ask me why we deserve it. We don't. But all obedience is blessed. That's the whole idea of the promise. Third reason that he gives, he says, we do it, it's obedience, as to the Lord. That's a gospel reason. That's a grace reason. Do we have to? We want to, because it's Jesus' way. In fact, Jesus has given me the ability by his Spirit to do that. I think one of the greatest evidences of the life and the Spirit in a younger Christian is their ability to honor their parents. And yet, isn't it interesting that it's the area that most Christian kids still have greatest difficulty with? And I'm not putting it at their door. I'm saying maybe parents, maybe we failed somewhere in the nature of our teaching and instruction. Because fundamental to all commands to children to obey their parents is the assumption that a parent is moving obediently in their walk with Jesus. And I'll tell you why that's important. Because it lets the child know and reminds me that I, with my kids, am subject to a higher authority. They also will know that Dad is still learning things. But it's because I am subject to the will of God that I can find out and I can learn. And because it is a command, parent, to the child, it means we cannot be indifferent as parents about the discipline of our children. You know how we say, well, they'll grow out of it or it'll come, or, you know, all the rationalizations that evade our responsibility to their little life as they're expressing it now, and we don't want to make them older than they are. I think we're called to let a kid be their age. But the command stops us being indifferent, stops us being fearful. I talked to a lot of Christian parents who, oh, you know, if I ever came to my kid, the command's to us too. By the way, let me wake you up for the last minute. Do you know the Ten Commandments? Turn to the person sitting next to you and go through the Ten Commandments real fast. Any order will do, any order. Okay, go fast, boom. I think husbands and wives should turn to the people behind them. Okay, what? I'll take one. How did you do? All righty. How many remember, thou shalt not commit adultery? All right, everybody get yours. Yeah, everybody gets certain ones. All right, let's go through them. Number one is? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I have no other gods. Number two? Don't make any other graven image. Number three? Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number four? Yeah, you Redskins, remember it. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Number? Go 49ers. Number five? All righty, now the Ten Commandments is strategically divided into two halves. First five deal with direct response to God, and the second five deal with relationship to other people. Let's go through the last five. Number six, do not kill. Seven, number seven, do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal. Number nine, do not bear false witness. Number 10, covered. Guys, some of you need to swat up the Ten Commandments. There may be some things you need to repent of in your life. The second five deal with things that govern relationships. So why, guys, why, kids, is honor your father and mother in the first five towards God? I thought that's something I did for mum and dad. The reason it is put so clearly and significantly in the set that deal with relationship to God has to do with an important point in our understanding of parental authority. Celia and I, do not look after our children simply in the name of McAlpine. I think it's a pretty good name, quite frankly. And I'm glad there aren't more of them in the telephone directory. And I'm glad that Kenneth McAlpine was the first king of Scotland. And forgive me, Lord, for my pride. But, I don't bring up my children in my own name. I can only bring them up in God's name. Why? Because fundamentally, they are not simply an adjunct to my marriage or my marital relationship with my wife. They are a gift and a blessing of God. And therefore, I need God's grace and ability, and they need to know I need it, in order to nurture them, not according to my standards. You know, the issue is not me as a parent defending my standards. The issue is me developing my children according to the will of the Lord. That doesn't mean to say I haven't got standards. I've got standards. But the issue is the development of those lives to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, that's why we as parents take parenting so seriously. That's why you need to take your response to your mum and dad so seriously, because we are there by proxy. We're standing in. The parental relationship is the supreme relationship in Scripture which sets out what God the Father is like. Church doesn't. The church represents other kinds of relationships more significantly, but the parental relationship sets that forth. What a high calling. What an exciting calling. That's something to look forward to if God ever blesses with it. But what a challenger. And I can't do that on my own any more than you can. Three reasons Paul gives. The first one, let's call it nature. Say it. Nature. It's right. The second was the law. Honor your father and mother. Third reason, your parents in the Lord. That doesn't mean to say, guys, you know what I used to think that meant? Honor your parents in the Lord. That means your parents who are Christians. If they weren't Christians, life would be so much more fun. Have you ever thought that? At moments of extreme rebellion in my youth, I thought that more than once. Darn it all. If they didn't have those views, it would be great. I'd be having a good time. I wouldn't even be asking these stupid questions that are getting me into trouble. I wouldn't even have asked. I'd have gone long ago, and my parents would be no different to the other parents. They wouldn't ask when I got home. In fact, they'd never find out anyway. And if they did, they wouldn't care. No, what that means, that phrase, is not about your parents, guys. It's about your responsibility to Jesus. The of the Lord bit describes obedience to Jesus, not where your parents happen to be. Because this scripture applies to kids whose parents aren't Christians either, who are called to obey their parents in everything except things that I can't encourage somebody to obey their parent in something that directly disobeys what God's called them to do. But you see, it applies to everybody. The issue is about who you are in the Lord, not just who your parents are in the Lord. So the third reason is the gospel, is grace. So nature tells us, God's law tells us, and the gospel tells us that this is not just a good thing to do, it is the best thing to do. And the Bible speaks very clearly on disobedience. It says a disobedient son brings what to his mother? Grief and destruction and unhappiness to his father. Parents, if you've never done it, go through Proverbs, I wish we had time, like a manual for parental instruction, because it begins, my son, hear your father. Listen to the instruction of your mother. Guys, where's Marianne? Is Marianne here? Marianne, we're just going to close. Can you give me 2 minutes, guys? Could you just bring all those kids in real fast? We're going to pray for them. I want you to see how many kids we have in this church. I want to tell you, it'll ruffle your hairstyle this morning. Just check your hairstyle. Run your comb through your hair, guys. Look good, because this is going to mess up your day. All righty. Counsel to children. While she's gone, let me close by saying this. I want you to note the balance here. Two words are used, obey and honor. Obey has to do with action. Honor has to do with attitude of heart. It's not just an obedience that isn't related to the heart. All right? Young people, we pray for you. We're praying for you. You're like us. You live in a vain generation. Let's find the Jesus way in discovering who we are and who we're meant to be. And our prayer for you is you be godly parents too, because there's a whole other generation coming under our feet that needs to know Father God. Amen? Amen. All righty. When the kids come in, let's give them a big hand. The Lord has been speaking to us as a church. There are areas of serious neglect in areas of our ministry. And while Marianne's coming in, I want you to start praying now about what your role is to be in our Sunday school in expressing the life of Jesus. The church can't take your place, parent. Your job as a parent is to landscape, supplement, apply things that are learnt in church. But you are the source. Not the pastor, not the Sunday school teacher. You are the source. But we need your help. James Dobson said that Sunday school sometimes can be the most dangerous part of the week for a little child. You know, everyone piles into church, adults pile into the service, and they beat each other's brains out in the nursery, in the name of Jesus. These things should not be so. Alrighty. I also want all young people, come at the front. Okay, all those high school and under, just all come forward. From top of high school all the way through, come to the front as we close our service. All of you. That's it. Davy, good. Mums with babes in arms, come forward, guys. Pregnant women, forward. All pregnant ladies, forward. Some men are holding their wives back. All right. You know what Jim said? Jim said all those who want to be pregnant. Guys, let her go. All righty. Okay, come on. Where are all the others out there? We've got a lot of people away today. Are they all going to the park? Okay, here's some. Any more? Okay, do you know in this church we have over 50 of these lives? They're coming. Oh, Lord, let's close the service fast. I know what's happening. The parents are just praying now that their kid walks in like an angel. Yeah, just say, please, Jesus, may my child not scream, cry, yell. Here they come. All righty, guys. Come on, Katie. Where's Josh? Here comes Josh. Come on, Josh. Come on, guys. Hey, come on, Matthias. Come on, guy. There's Queen Victoria and Katie. Come on, guys. Laszlo, could you get my daughter and her friends who are a bit wary about what's going on here? Here comes Amy. Here comes Sarah. There's Jesse, acting like a good sheepdog at the rear, bringing them all in. Hi, Josh. All right, Sarah. Come on here. Come on here. Come on, Krista. All righty, guys. Come on. Come on, honey. Okay, all come in. All righty. Have we got everybody here? Hey, guys, I want you to suggest, we've got several families away. This is quite a stack. Do you know there are more people standing at the front here? There are as many as are in the average-sized church in the United States of America. The average-sized church in the United States is around 50. So this is a whole heap of people. Aren't they good looking? Aren't they great? Aren't they a blessing? Aren't they a gift? How are we going to look after them? How are we going to keep them? Larry, come and ask your question. Marianne, ask your question. This is conviction time, guys. All righty.
We have four. Did you give the number?
No.
48 children from pregnant moms through our three colleges. And I feel as a church that we are responsible for every single one of them, to nurture them and to love them and teach them the ways of the Lord. And we desperately need teachers. We need to make more classes, because the toddler preschool class is just too big to handle. We need to have teachers in every single area. In the youth group, we have wonderful Sunday school teachers, and Nancy Merritt and Mike and Audrey Messina. But I would like to have some people volunteer on a once-a-month basis to speak to the youth group on whatever your ministry is, your mission, your expertise, and whatever area. I have sign-up sheets. And what I'm asking people to dedicate themselves to is to teach for one full month. It's just too hard for the kids to constantly have a different teacher week after week. I need a month commitment, and then that might be it for the year. Or maybe you do it twice a year, but that would be it. So I have every group with every month through February to sign up, and I need teachers like There's a couple groups. I need a teacher next week. So I'm going to be in the back, and you can just come sign your name on whatever month it's convenient for you. All of us will really appreciate it.
All righty. And maybe if no one goes next Sunday, I will go and teach the class. Because I want to tell you something. It's a number one priority. Absolutely number one. I want to thank Larry and Mary Ann for all their labors of love so consistently. I want to thank Mike and Audrey. I want to thank Jamie DeFraval. Jamie DeFraval is going to be taking care of the elementary school and seeing that. Louis Caffoni, who's away this weekend, he's going to be overseeing the nursery. What gifts the Lord has given us. These guys are going to be putting in hours and a lot of time as unto the Lord, and because they love you and they love your kids. Join the gang. Maybe you just need to learn. Maybe you're a prospective parent. Come on, get in here.
We need volunteers in the nursery.
Yeah, very badly. Get in here, get on the job. Let's do it like a family deal, guys. We are not more important. These are persons created in the image of God who have a run on us. There is some potentiality of their personhood that they've yet to explore. Some of us blew it in some places. We can encourage them. We can't make them, but we can encourage them. Young people, have a great day. They're all going to King's Dominion tomorrow. Have a great day. The day's on the church. We want you to know we love you. We bless you. We're going to pray for your safety. And I want to tell you guys, we need you in this church because Jesus reminds us of things and teaches us things through you. And my kids, I've got to tell my kids, guys, you're still the most used people in the world to teach this man about getting on with Jesus, because I need him. You make me need him. And I'm sure every parent would say that to their kids. Let's pray. Let's pray. Guys, hey, guys, we're going to pray now. And when I say amen, Jessica, I want to hear amen. You hear me? Okay, right at the end, when I say amen, then you all say amen. Because that means that's a kind of polite grown-up way of saying something which is a lot more exciting than amen. It means, yes, yes, Jesus, do it, please. That's what amen means. All righty, let's pray, church. Let's stand together and pray. Close our service. Father, we love being hearers. We want to love being doers more. Father, we ask you today as a church, will you help us be a godly parenting church? Help me be a godly parent. Help me be a good parent, Lord Jesus, with Celia. I pray you'll help my kids to discover and understand how good and pleasant and fresh is your will for their life. I pray that for every parent and every child standing here, regardless of their age. I pray for the older ones, the youth group, Lord. I pray for the big decisions that are coming for these high schools. Oh, Lord, preserve them from evil, I pray. Lord Jesus, let them know that they are the first primary sources of your blessing. It's not coming through their parents. It's coming from you direct to them if they seek you and ask you for it and seek to follow you. I pray, Lord Jesus, you'll deliver them from the vanity and the snares of this age. Help them to be themselves in your power with joy and freshness. We pray right now for them that you will lead them to those you want them to marry should they marry. That you'll even now be preparing their spouses, Lord Jesus. That they too will have the joy one day maybe of being parents by proxy and blessing another generation. I pray, Lord, for all these little ones. Help them, Lord, at an early age to be led of us. Father, they will only learn what we teach them. Therefore, show us what we need to teach them. Thank you that your word is a lamp and it is a guide to those of us who are older. Lord Jesus, will you please let it never be said in this church that we lack for those to bless these children. Let it never be said from this day forward. Father, I want to publicly confess and ask for your forgiveness for any area of laxness or lack in the seriousness and determination of our looking after these children. Lord, we put nothing forward as an excuse. Lord, we put not our age or our resources before you. This is top priority. Lord, forgive me, I pray, for things that I have not done and should have done. I pray that publicly. And Lord Jesus, help us in our leadership to bless these children. Lord, touch hearts now to volunteer, not just out of emotion or challenge, but out of a conviction that you want to use them. Bless this Sunday school team that you've mightily brought together. Lord, may children come to know you in our classes and love you and use them, Lord, to convict us as parents of your ways. And will you revive in every family the joy of communion with you and around your word, all of us, regardless of our ages, talking about you, problem solving together, your truth as it applies to our lives. We ask this, Lord, in your name, praying you'll help us as parents this week, praying that you'll help our children this week. In Jesus' name, and all the kids said,
amen,
amen, which means,
amen.
please, Jesus, let it be. Go, Victoria. Bless one another in the name of the Lord. I'll carry on with that next week. If you don't want to come because you just don't like kids or you don't want to bring your kid or you feel guilty, we will be coming to pick you up personally. All righty. Bless one another. Share the peace. If you're visiting, lovely to have you today. All right. How many of you love the family of God? Okay. Now you've talked me into it. All right. I was talking to Nick last night. We don't see each other often now. We were at school together and a university together. And thank the Lord we haven't been together since. No, sorry, no. Anyway, the Lord knows. But we always get together, of course. We want to share what God's been doing. Well, what that really means is, have you got any new sermon illustrations? By sermon illustrations, what I basically mean are jokes. I'll come right down to it. Right down to it. And I just want to share something that's really fresh in my life. Most of you probably, and I say this as an apologies to all of you of Irish extraction. God bless you. That's the best you'll hear today. But he was reminding me of that story, you know, how, I think most of you, how many Irishmen does it take to change a light bulb? You know, and the answer is 5, 1 to hold the bulb and 4 to turn the chair around. You all know this. Well, he gave me one or two other very, very spiritual ones, which I think might just be a blessing to one or two of you here. How many pastors does it take to change a light bulb? We need to deal with this low view of the clergy that you have, Charlie. There's a priest back there sometime that let you down. All right. The answer is 1. But the light bulb has really got to want to change. Oh, you love that? I love it. All right. And the other one was, how many charismatics does it take to change a light bulb? You'll never guess this one, guys. The answer is 1 and 9 to share the experience. Anyway, okay. We don't want to give them a bad press. Think about it. And if you're not laughing, I forgive you. It's all right. It's like the guy said when he heard the pastor tell a joke, and everyone was laughing, and the guy next to him said, "Hey, guy, why aren't you laughing?" He said, "I don't like that, pastor. I'll laugh when I get home." All righty. That's given you time to find Ephesians chapter 6. And I just want to conclude, if you're visiting, on the middle 2 Sundays of every month, we expound the book of Ephesians. I'm just going to be closing down on some comments on the section verses 1 to 4. We've already done the next section, verses 5 through 9. And we're getting ready next month to start the final assault on the book of Ephesians, the tremendous conclusion dealing with our spiritual warfare and the armor of God. Children, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on this earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. I made some introductory comments last week on some of the issues that are assaulting us, both as parents and also as children. We're no different in our culture to the Ephesians that Paul was addressing. We're decaying. And we are decadent, and scriptural prophecy from the book of Romans
all the way through, which explicitly itemizes the fact that one of the signs of lawlessness of the last days and one of the signs and evidences of apostasy, which is children disobedient to parents, that is something that we know in our culture and many of us knew in our own generation and many of us knew in our godlessness before we found Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We looked last week at Paul's counsel to children and we saw that Paul gave an injunction, but he didn't give it without a reason. In fact, kids, guys, he gave three reasons. Three reasons why children should obey parents. He gave a reason based on a natural argument, based on nature. When he's writing it is right, he's referring basically to what somebody can deduce from the application of common sense to the way things are in the order of creation, to the fact that the responsibility of a child to a parent is something that's discovered by all cultures, regardless of philosophy or origin, an argument from nature. Then he gives an argument based on law, and that's why he mentions the command, honor your father and mother. And it's seriously presented in the context of commands which call us to exercise duty to God, to remind us as parents that we exercise our parental authority not in the name of McAlpine or the family name or social politeness or how our kids appear or everything else, but in God's name. That whole issue of proxy authority, that it is in our parenting that we arguably mediate most effectively and most influentially the fatherhood of the living God. That's why it's such a high calling, and that's why obedience is put in the area of command. But it doesn't just end there. Paul gives an argument that is to do with grace. It's in the Lord. It is in the Lord. The empowerment, the enablement to fulfill the law is by the Spirit. And that's a great encouragement to all children and to Christian young people. And I told you that last week. The greatest expectation. Yeah, I'm looking there at Matt or at Richard or you guys. You're still at home and enjoying the blessing and the provision of your parents. You should take it as a bottom line item that the greatest area where you will display and manifest your testimony and your obedience to Jesus is in your godly response to your parents. Let's move on from there, and I want to make a few comments that have to do with counsel to parents. Now, clearly, Paul makes these comments in four verses. He's not trying to be the James Dobson of the early church. This is not loaded with practical details on how to apply discipline or all these situations. All I'm concerned with is what Paul is concerned with, which is making sure, as C.S. Lewis once said in an essay of his, that in being able to spot fern seed at 3 feet, we don't miss the elephant that's 3 yards away. And in all the minutiae that comes against us as parents, but how do we deal with that and that detail and the other detail? Let's get the big issues that Paul says should be fundamental to our parenting. And he mentions two. One is a negative statement, and the other is a positive statement. Now, let me backtrack a bit. Everything that we have discussed out of these scriptures in the last several months that have to do with our family, with our marriages, with our work relationships, are the outflow of what he'd already taught halfway through Ephesians 5. You remember all that teaching on practical holiness? That big bone of teaching on holiness? In fact, I won't embarrass you by even asking you to stand up and do the four-point summary of Paul's motivations for holiness. How many of you are glad I'm not going to do that? How many of you are glad that your present holiness is not evaluated as to whether or not you can do that? All righty. Take care of the sin, guys. All right. And the bad memory. All right. But all of that led up to that statement, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Command. All right? Be filled with the Spirit. And then he went on to say, submitting yourself to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, none of what Paul teaches about marriage, about family, or work makes any sense if we don't understand what he understands, that the basic premise is that you live a life filled with the Holy Spirit submitting yourself one to another. That's the premise of it all. Relationships have no meaning without that premise, without that basis. And it's a sad thing, I think, when so much of our communication about parenting and about our children is divorced from our understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. You want to know something charismatic? This is charismatic. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Parents, bring them up and nurture them in the fear of the Lord. Everything we've dealt with marriage, family, and work, is utterly evangelistic because it's setting on display the Spirit-filled life. That's the big issue. Sometimes we miss that big point in all our tinkering with the small details. Somebody has wisely commented, and I think all of us who have parents have to humbly admit that we found it out by personal experience, that heredity itself does not equip a child with proper attitudes. How many parents have discovered that? How many of you are living proof of that fact? All of you. All of you. Now, the counsel to children presupposes, obviously, parental authority. Remember, parents, that our basis as Christians of dealing with our children is that they are a gift, that they are a blessing, that your authority is proxy, that there is no ground for your indifference towards the behavior of your child, and there is no ground for your fearfulness when you obey the Lord and nurture them and set godly boundaries for their life. Scripture, in the face of the children's rights movement in the United States, in the face of every Marxist ideological attempt to liberate the child out of the family and to make it a ward of state, in the face of both those kinds of philosophies, one expressively freely Western, one which we conveniently associate with a rather dim-viewed communist ideology, but both out of the same pit and the same stable. In the face of all these contrary attempts to nurture our children in this modern world, we are encouraged by the Bible to succeed as parents. You know, parents, we need to know that, don't we? I need to know afresh that God can help me succeed as a parent. Isn't that encouraging? We're going to succeed in the name of Jesus. Now, clearly, as I said last week, I know there may be a variety of practices and convictions even represented in this room with regard to parenting. But let's put our philosophies and psychologies aside just for 1 minute to hit these two issues. Number one, do not exasperate your children. The AV says, do not provoke them, as you say in America, to wrath. I love the way you say wrath. It really puts the fear of God in someone. I find preaching in England, when one says, the wrath of God, it does not quite have the same expressive effect. Wrath is exactly what it is, baby. All right. Don't exasperate your children or provoke them to wrath. Adults, hey adults, we could probably all graphically describe from our own experience of our childhood provocations to wrath. Now, some of them are real slow burners. I was talking to somebody yesterday morning about an adult that we mutually know whose life and suicidal depression is the result of the slow burner provocation to wrath of a parent of an issue that has never been resolved. I thank God that the gospel reconciles everything when we turn to Jesus, aren't you? So there are slow burner things that I want you to bear in mind as I want to apply this to your life as adult children, not just as parents dealing with your current young children. Well-meaning but misplaced parenting, overprotectiveness, smothering, favoritism, unreasonable expectations, lack of encouragement, failure to let a child be its age, conditional love. I am appalled at the percentage of adults whose view of love based on parenting is conditional love. So much of the world's love. And I'm not trying to perjure non-Christian parents. I love them with the love of the Lord. But it's a warning, too, to our own heart. We're all tempted as parents to be conditional in our love when our child does not do what I want it to do. disinterest, hypocrisy. Of course, anger in the home will reproduce itself in children. Christian parent, I haven't got time to go into all the details, but I want to ask you one simple question this morning. What is the environment of your home? What is the emotional thermostat, husband and wife, of your home? How do you talk to each other in your house? Do you shout? Let's get real practical here. Do you lose your temper in front of the children with each other? Do you belittle each other? Do you criticize others in front of your children? Do you demean? Do you discipline in anger? Are you uncontrolled in areas of your own personal life and relationship, in relationship to your spouse? You will reproduce who you are, and there's nothing you'll be able to do to cap it down in public. We need to ask, the Holy Spirit asks the basic, simple questions. I can say something, I love my parents dearly, and I thank God increasingly as I get older, I discover more and more things about the godliness of their nurture. I can honestly say before you, there's something I never heard in my family. My sister's here this morning, so she can shout me down or bear me out. I never, ever heard my parents pass a word of criticism about anybody. Anybody. That's something to say. Because often as adults, you know, we talk over the top with one another or we say things and... Hey, all that discipline problem with the guard of your guarding your child's mouth, guard your own mouth. Guard your own mouth with fear, out of reverence for Christ, and as an evidence of you submitting yourself to another brother or to another sister. Let me just throw out some appalling alliterative words here to help you real quickly get some practical discipline holds based on this passage. Parents, Christian parents, and I'm talking to Celia in my own heart as well, and those of you who are not parents and don't have children, then take this into your heart because you may be a parent one day, but I want to tell you, we need your prayers. Guys, pray for the parents of this congregation. Help! We need your prayers. That's part of bearing one another up. Quit the tut-tutting and pray like crazy. Lay hands on the kids. No, you don't. Alrighty. If we are ministering out of a position of self-control in our own life in the Spirit, then our discipline, godly, is going to be controlled. It's going to be controlled. It's not going to be groundlessly severe. It's not going to be in haste, and it's not going to be in anger. And if we do it that way, we need to repent of it and ask God to forgive us and ask the kids to forgive us. It should be a fruit of self-control. Secondly, all parental discipline in Jesus' name from a life filled with the Spirit should be a concerned discipline. What do I mean by that? I mean, you can never separate the punishment from the person. Punishment is never an end in itself. You can't separate your discipline from the personality of that child. It's not a tree you're dealing with. It's not a brick. And that may mean sometimes, parents, not that we give a child wrong time, but there are times when we need to listen and even maybe hear a kid out more in terms of our disciplinary process of giving explanation for what God wants for their life than we do. Thirdly, Spirit-filled discipline, parental discipline, is consistent. Consistent. Not mood-oriented and not capricious. Again, parents, hey, it's very easy for our parental discipline to become that way, isn't it? We deal with it when we're in the mood to or when it suits us. So many of kids of this generation are disciplined when it suits their parents. And when it suits their parents is usually when it clearly doesn't suit the child. Fourthly, our discipline should be concordant with the nature of the offense Our discipline as spirit-filled parents should set forth the justice of God. It should be fair and it should be appropriate. Fifthly, it should be constructive. As I've said, it shouldn't be punishment for punishment's sake, and it should not be mechanical. It should not simply be mechanical. Now, you may repeat punishments. That doesn't make it mechanical. It's the spirit in which that is administered that I'm talking about. Sixthly, it should be conclusive, not indecisive, not hanging over a child's head. The amount of parental discipline that is nothing more than a form of veiled emotional blackmail is appalling. We should get that out of our lives. It should be conclusive, because that's saying something about truth, letting your yea be yea and letting your nay be nay. And parents, excel in modeling forgiveness and restitution to your children. We have a rule in our home, and it may come by rote sometimes with the kids. I don't care if it gets mechanical to them. It's not mechanical to me or Cecilia. That the kids understand that there is always a way of escape after doing something wrong and receiving the punishment. Confession, you can teach a child that escape comes out of the mouth. You can say sorry, you can put things right, and the offended party or the brother and sister or sibling that has been offended has got to release them in forgiveness. Discipline is not over in our family until the issues are settled. And there is a release of forgiveness. And that establishes a little spiritual precedent in their lives that you can get on and not carry dirty baggage with you. But it also raises the issue of heightened responsibility, knowing that you've been forgiven. And it raises everyone else's expectation of your behavior. And it encourages us to seek change for one another and to help one another. And by the way, I'm not speaking holier than thou. I've got more reason, as some of you know, and I mentioned last week, to be humbled more than many of you, because I've got 5 little ministries of humbling.
Will your kids let you down?
Sure. But I said last week, the issue is not the kid letting down our standards. The issue is our responsibility to develop that child's character. Remember last week we said we have them for so few years. So few years. Those figures I gave you about my own children last year kept coming back to me. I've looked at Karis several times, even more freshly this week, since saying to you last week, 2/3 of her time in the home is gone. Every time she's come into the office, is she here? Where's Karis? Is she there this morning? Karis, are you hiding, honey? I don't blame you. You know, just got to get a kiss every time she walks in the room. Time's so short. Life's so short. Lord help me. I've still got a big L plate. As a parent, I'm still learning all these things. But friends, guys, no credibility gap between your spirit-filled confession on Sunday and what goes on behind closed doors in the week. Let's be sensitive to one another, bearing one another's burdens and one another's needs. You saw last Sunday all the kids we lined up. We have been gifted with blessings in this church to bring up children in the nurture and fear of the Lord. And many of us, we've never walked this way before. That's where the older parents come in. I'm looking at Paul and Les. Miriam's looking at you too. She's sitting right behind you, Les. We need one another. Thank God for godly grandmothers, right? Thank God for the ministry of older women to younger women. Let it flow, ladies. Let it flow. Teaching the word by personal example. Let our homes be such that we can invite any non-Christian in or any Christian in and not have to bolt the kids down in the basement lest they blow our testimony. I'd love to talk to you about Jesus, but I've just got to strap my kids up with leather belts down in the TV room to watch another video. Thank God for video. The fruit of all effective discipline that is spirit-filled produces peace, not wrath. Peace, not wrath. Look for it as a fruit of your disciplining and expect it as a fruit of your personal parenting ministry. And by the way, abundant love does not make discipline unnecessary. Abundant love does not make discipline unnecessary. How do I know that? Because the source of the most abundant love in the universe is my Father God, and He disciplines and chastens those that He loves. That's where I get it from. James Dobson argues that, I mean, I can't talk about parental discipline without mentioning James Dobson, so here it goes. I see Elizabeth Kepley sitting in the back there. Elizabeth works for the kind of, it's like the political lobby unit down in town related to James Dobson's ministry. And we need to pray for that. And the Lord bless your ministry there, Elizabeth. Dobson argues that you can't inflict emotional damage on your child if there are so many Christian parents who swallow the secular lie about inflicting emotional damage on their children if they obey the word of the Lord and bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. And so, sometimes as parents, we need to be delivered from that. I want to tell you, we need the gospel applied to that part of our life. He says, you can't inflict emotional damage on your child if you identify the rules well in advance. Oh, gee, I guess that means as parents we better get our act together. If you leave no doubts with your children about the difference between acceptable and unacceptable behavior. Our kids, some of them are confused about what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. Thirdly, that you give your child a reason to regret challenging or crossing the boundaries that have been established. And fourthly, that at all times, in all manner, with the love of the Lord and with every fiber of your being, you demonstrate kindness, affection, and love at all times. Parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. We need to evaluate, I need to evaluate my parenting in terms of the peace that I see in the lives of my children. Now, let me just tell you something. Celia and I, my kids are sitting here. I've got the kids in here today because they need to hear what we're saying to each other as parents. It's one thing for parents to hear what's said to the kids. Kids need to hear what's said to parents. And I am saying this in front of my children this morning. But it's one of the things that Celia and I as parents look for. You know, you suddenly are aware of an area of dispeace in the lives of one of your children that'll manifest itself maybe in different ways. That's a little call sign that says, parent, it's not the kid, it's you. Think, seek the Lord, find out what you need to do to landscape this life, to press it in to the goodness of God. Look for peace and look for joy in your children. Those are the marks of spiritual ministry. If ministry doesn't produce joy, love, joy, and peace, there's something radically wrong with the root, if that fruit is not there. Then Paul gives a positive statement. He says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, and you'll realize I'm skimping at great pace here. Children, parents, need to be taught. I'm not going to teach them. Sunday school ain't going to teach them. It'll teach them some, but it's your responsibility to complement, develop, add anything they get from any other good source. Parents, if your children are shaming you in public, if your child is throwing tantrums, I'm telling it like it is, whenever or wherever it wants, if your child is defying other adults, you have a problem. You are not in control. The child is in control. And we need to recognize that and move in on it and get beyond the kind of excuses we make, like he'll grow out of it, or it's a passing phase, or he's tired, or like I said last week, he's cute. Isn't she cute? I am not impressed by the cuteness of my kids when they express that kind of anger. Are you? Are you impressed by my kids? If you say they're cute and they were to do that, I think you're the one who needs some... Yeah, we're the ones who need the boundaries. What did you say? A spanking, Byron. A spanking. There we are. And isn't he right? Hit me on the head with a 2x4, parent, on the way out. All righty. The council here urges that we nurture. And the word nurture, wherever it appears in the New Testament, is as our own flesh. The problem of the non-Christian generation is that it is pampered, nurtured, loved its flesh to the demonic idol of self-love. And the children have gone by the board, born old. And the altar of Moloch and the sacrifice of a young generation has never been more rampant than in our own culture. Never. And it is demonic. And its roots, I believe, are hell itself. destroy a generation and its ability to bear the knowledge of God to a generation yet unborn. Don't get me on that, I get too fervent. But the whole idea here, let me just say this. When it says bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, it's not talking about an ad hoc application of something you read in Daily Light on May the 15th. As Proverbs says, discipline diligently. And I have found as a parent, how many of you parents, it takes all of your life, all of your resources, all of your energies. And that's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes as parents, you know, we run too fast to the next Christian book on discipline, and we need to get down on our knees and obey the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to start with a fresh basis of our own empowering. And I may be talking to some parents, and I have to weigh this in my own life. You may be saying, Stuart, I think there are some things that have gone too far and I've got no way of recovering them and getting them back. I haven't got a smart bit of advice for you. I'm saying you acknowledge that and confess that before God and He'll help you put it right. He's had to help all of us by His Spirit redeem years that locusts have eaten. Amen? And many of you adults are living proof to the fact that God can redeem the locusts of the years of your own upbringing and nurture when you were children. How much more for our own parenting with the children that God has gifted us with right now. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles and a few others, she had 17 altogether. Wow, that's a way to grow a church. Every now and again, we ought to read these good old saints. Parents, I've copied about 30 of General William Booth's instructions to parents. You can take a copy on the way out, okay? Some of you may need a brandy before you read it. It is heavy. Well, Salvation Army, I shouldn't say that in recommending. Would you erase that from the tape? Preaching mistakes I have made, yeah. Never take a brandy before you read anything from General Booth, Sally Army. All right. Here's Susanna Wesley talking to parents. She's talking about parents who do not train up their children diligently in the fear and nurture of the Lord. She's saying that that parent does the devil's work, makes religion impracticable, salvation unattainable, and does all that is in him lies to damn the child, soul, and body forever. And you think, must be a fanatical Methodist. No, a parent who was stretched to the limit, bringing up kids in the fear and nurture of the Lord. And I want to tell you, I have knelt with parents who've known the Lord for many years before they had children, who've wept with tears of bitterness over that which was a cooperation with the work of the enemy because they didn't break through the barriers of fear in their own life to do what God had said to do. I want to tell you guys, if God tells you to do something that's right and it's in this book, it's not going to damage your child. That is a lie of the enemy. Establish your home on a righteous foundation. But parents, the key influence is your conduct, it's your character, it's your conversation. What is the communication environment of your marriage? A team of Harvard sociologists, time's gone, presented four primary factors that they said would determine a 5 to 6 year old's future. Now, I know how you feel about those kind of studies the same way as I did. Great, you know, we've got the 5 to 6 year old all summed up and we all know how they're going to be at 18. But they weren't trying to do that. What they were saying is how precious those first 6 years of life are in laying foundations. Number one, the failure of fathers to exercise loving, fair, firm discipline. I want to tell you, the church is no different from the world. Fathers, let's talk to one another. A call to fathers. Let's be the fathers God called us to be. There are too many Christian fathers that are leaving the discipline of their kids to the wives. We do it, and some of us, we do it in public, and some, and we'll take evasive action away from the child that needs discipline. Guys, we're just talking family talk how it is. We're all tempted to do that. Leave it to mom. Let mom... or carry on talking or avoid it. Fathers, we need to move. We need to love our children. We need to take some of the loads off our wives that we've put on our wives through our own neglect. loving, fair, and firm. Number two, a mother's supervision and companionship every day. That speaks a big one to our culture and generation, doesn't it? Number three, the observation of loving affection exchange between parents. Go on, guys, canoodle in front of your kids. They're not too young. God, some of you may even have a good afternoon this afternoon. Hey, express love to one another in front of your kids. Be a physical family. Be unashamed to be physical in expressing love. There are some of you in our... Hey, some of us have had a hard time learning that over many years, haven't we? Let our kids learn it young and let them learn how to do it from you, all right? All righty. I'll see Celia when I get home. All righty. And a commitment to participation of all family members in the activities and interests of all family members. And I want to tell you, that takes work. And that takes organization. And it takes time. It takes time. But it's part of our diligent disciplining by nurture, instruction, and example. Marriage. Guys, ladies, wives, do you remember we went through the active verbs of Christ's love for the church? His sacrificial, unconditional love, his beneficial love. Do you remember we looked at the relationships between employers and employees? Yes. We looked at our witness at the workplace with our fellow workers. Before we go into the great passage, you know, which we all love, the armor of God, Ephesians 6, can I say something to you? You need that armor. You know why? To protect what God is doing in your life and family in all these areas of relationship. Before we come waging against the principalities and the powers and taking too glibly on our lips the phrases that have to do with the demonic, let's express our charismatic convictions at these practical areas of submissive relationship. And let me close by saying, husband and wife, how is it between you? Husband, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Is your life calling, sir? Do you understand your life calling as a husband to lay down your life for her fulfillment? You are there for her fulfillment before God. Isn't that wonderful, guys? Isn't that a great calling? This world talks about shared fulfillment. The Bible doesn't talk about that, husbands. It talks about everything for the fulfillment of your wife. Isn't that great? Is that your high calling? Are you enjoying that? What about work? Are you expressing the submission of Christ at your place of work? I went to an all-morning work conference this week, Christians at the workplace, with about 20 other pastors. Dennis was there. We went through all this stuff on work. And right at the end, there was a stabbing in my spirit. And I raised a question. I said, you know, I said, everything we're saying about equipping Christians to be good witnesses at work is fine if we're talking to virgins who haven't blown it at work. But I find myself talking to increasingly number of Christians who've blown their witness at the place of work and short of changing job, don't know how to put it right. Guys, there's a way to put it right, as in the marriage relationship, as in the work relationship, parents and children. Let me apply the gospel. The word is repentance. That's the only way I can give you for stopping what you're doing now. It's the only way, kid, I can give you for stopping that pattern of behavior now. Stop, 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 and say, God, I'm wrong. Forgive me in Jesus' name. You made a way of forgiveness for me. I may be talking to someone and you need to go to your boss and you need to repent of something you've done wrong. You need to go to your secretary and say, I did not speak to you in a manner or deal with you in a manner concordant with my Christian convictions and I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I want to tell you, the place of your defeat will become the greatest opportunity for expressing the gospel because I'm prophesying, they will not know how to handle it. And maybe you need to take back what you stole from the office. And maybe you need to write a check. Maybe we need to get charismatically honest in every area of our relationships before God. Because I'm not interested in beating the bushes of the principalities and powers unless we're going forward with a uniform conviction in this body of believers, that God's will for everyone is be filled with the Spirit, husbands submitted to wives, wives submitted to husbands, children to parents, parents to children, employers to employees, employees to employers. I want to tell you, that is an army terrifying with banners. Terrifying with banners, as the psalmist said. There is a way of escape. Hallelujah. Fathers, don't exasperate your kids. Nurture them and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. I didn't give you a 3,000-page Dobson manual. I just gave you the headline. Those are the two things you need. But on your way out, parents, there's a little checklist which was written by James Dobson as a checklist on the present disciplinary environment of your home. Take one. It's an interesting parental exercise, and it is biblical. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for that song that Cynthia sang earlier. What a blessing that was. Lord, I think of the effect those words she sang had in displacing something in my own heart. Be gracious. Oh God, be gracious. Father, we confess our weakness, our inabilities, our frailties in even handling your word. What a storehouse, what a rich vein. Lord, will you do by your Spirit what's needed to be done in each of our lives to take the loving parental injunctions of our Father God and make them live with fresh breath in each of our lives? Father, let there be no credibility gap between what goes on behind our closed doors at home and what happens in public. Turn the hearts of the children to the parents and the parents to the children. Father, I express openly this morning, in my family, my needs as a parent of you. I need skills from you, Lord. I need your help. I need the gifts of your Spirit. I need the fruits of your Spirit. I need patience. I need self-control. I need every fruit of the Spirit maturing in my life as a parent. And I ask you for that this morning. Let your life grow in us as a church, Lord Jesus. Let every aspect of our life be evangelistic, expressing forth God's order for a disordered, anarchic world. And in the midst of chaos, I pray that adults walking into this church will find Christ by observing our children. I ask for that, Lord, and I thank you for them. What a blessing they are. What a gift they are. They've turned our hearts upside down, Lord, and they've turned a few other things upside down, but they've turned our hearts upside down. We receive them as a charge from you. Help us. Help us. And will you help some of us to break through our shame and our fearfulness and our indifference and get with your word, Lord Jesus, please, including this man? Lord, I thank you for family. Thank you for the church of the living God. Bless every Christian that's met in a church in metropolitan Washington today. Let thousands of Christians be dispersed around this area right now as they're leaving church. Those, Lord, have been more fortunate to leave earlier. But thousands of them, Lord Jesus, leaving. Let them be the true community of God in this godless environment. And great, oh, may great be the impact of the light of Jesus this week. We can't think ahead a year, Lord. We can hardly think ahead a day. But tomorrow, oh Lord, let the light of Jesus shine in this area. Let it shine in my marriage, shine in my home, shine at my workplace. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. Amen. Go to Bill's house. Bless that house. Kiss the door. Say, this apartment is holy unto the Lord. I believe people are going to find Christ in that apartment building through that apartment. Do you know that? Apartment.